This afternoon, I invite you to open your Bible to the 25th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus pictures the judgment scene. And as a basis for our study, I'd like to begin our reading at verse 41. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 41. Jesus says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." I'm capitalizing in this particular study on the two words in verse 46 when the Lord talked about everlasting punishment. Being condemned or damned, these will face God's indignation and wrath. In our study of everlasting punishment, I want to first of all talk about the way that this punishment is described. We'll notice the description of the punishment. We'll notice the duration of the punishment and then the subjects of the punishment. First of all, the description of the punishment. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 28 and 29, as the Hebrew writer sought to exhort first century Christians to greater steadfastness, he said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Notice he talks about a punishment that is sore or severe than death without mercy. There are some who would have us believe that the abode or the fate of the wicked after the judgment is annihilation, that they just cease to exist. They become as if they never were. But how could that fate be a punishment that is sore than death without mercy? Well, notice that the punishment is much sore than death without mercy. It's described different ways in the scriptures. First of all, it's described by the term fire. Oftentimes, this punishment is described as hell fire, like in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 22, when Jesus said that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. It's also referred to as unquenchable fire. That is, there's no putting out the flame. In Matthew 3, beginning in verse 11, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Not only is it referred to as hell fire and unquenchable fire, everlasting punishment is described as a furnace of fire. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 41, Jesus stated, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire." But also it's depicted as everlasting fire. It's called that in Matthew 25 and in verse 41. In Revelation 19 and verse 20, it's set forth as a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This fire is of such a nature that it is better to lose a hand or foot or an eye than to be cast there. Notice in the great mountain message as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus proclaimed, recorded in verse 29, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." But not only is everlasting punishment described by the use of the term fire. It's also described by the term darkness. Oftentimes, the scriptures refer to this punishment as a place of outer darkness, as in the book of Matthew 8 and in verse 12, when the Lord said, "The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness." It's referred to in 2 Peter 2 and in verse 17 as the mist of darkness. And Jude spoke of it in Jude in verse 13 as the blackness of darkness. Maybe you've been in a cave like Mammoth Cave and they've turned the lights out on you and you can't see your hand in front of your eyes. Perhaps that gives us a little inkling into the depiction of outer darkness. But also the term destruction is used in characterizing everlasting punishment. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, when Paul spoke concerning the coming of Christ, he said that he'll come with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power to punish those that obey not the gospel. And in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, Jesus said to fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so everlasting punishment is a place of fire, a place of darkness, a place of destruction, but also it's represented as a place of torment. Even the devils recognize that there is a time for torment in Matthew 8 and in verse 29, when they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" You remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16 who died and lift up his eyes being in torment? In Luke 16 and verse 23, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." The torment is so extreme that a man would have welcomed dipping the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. In the book of Revelation 14 and verse 10, John the Revelator talked about the fact that they shall be tormented. Notice, he said, "The saints shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." Also in chapter 20 and in verse 10, "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Revelation 14:11 says they have no rest, neither day nor night. And as you think about how this place of everlasting punishment is described, it's depicted as tribulation and anguish in Romans 2 and in verse 9. When Paul wrote concerning the destiny of the wicked, he said, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." But also a term used to express the torment of the doomed would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's often found, like in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 13. Notice where Jesus said, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, denotes the extreme anguish and utter despair of men and women consigned to everlasting punishment. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. But not only that, everlasting punishment is sometimes referred to as the second death. Often you'll find this expression in the book of Revelation, as in Revelation 2:11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And then in Revelation 20 and verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then down at verse 14, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And in Revelation 21:8, when John identified those that would be subjects of this, he said, "Which is the second death," as he talked about the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body, as the body without the spirit is dead, James 2:26. But the second death is the separation of the spirit from God, an eternal separation. And so everlasting punishment is described by the use of the terms fire, darkness, destruction, torment, tribulation, and anguish, and the second death. Now notice with me the length of this punishment. How long is this punishment going to last? Well, first of all, in Matthew 25, verse 46, it's called everlasting punishment. And you might draw your little line connecting verse 46 back to verse 41, when Jesus said, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The everlasting punishment of verse 46 is the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels of verse 41. Notice that those who are cursed, who hear the Lord say, "Depart from me," share the same fate as the devil and his angels. And in Revelation 20 and in verse 10, John said, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the punishment is forever and ever. There is no end. The punishment will continue as long as God exists. For in Revelation 14 and in verse 11, John said, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." And out beside that, you might make a little note to Revelation 4, 8, and 9, when John talked about God and said, "Who liveth forever and ever." Now, there are some who think that this punishment is temporary, that it's going to somehow cease. If that's the case, then God must be temporary. God must not be eternal. For their torment will continue forever and ever, and God lives forever and ever. And so the day that the torment stops, God ceases to exist. The punishment will continue as long as God lives. Also in Matthew 25, verse 46, the punishment will last as long as the reward of the righteous lasts. "For these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Life is eternal, and the punishment is everlasting, therefore the same period of time. In Mark 9, 43 through 48, Jesus uses the expression, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." The worm here is that kind of worm that preys on dead bodies. And since the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched, their punishment is without end. Their punishment is never to cease. Thus, it's referred to as everlasting fire. There is no putting out the flame. There is no relief. It's an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so the remainder of our time, who is it that will be subjects of this everlasting punishment? Who is it that's going to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels"? Well, let me suggest to you, first of all, that contrary to the thinking of most people, many, many are going to experience everlasting punishment. From Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Notice he said, "Many there be which go in thereat." It's sad, it's a shame that anybody would have to experience everlasting punishment. But Jesus taught that many there be which go in thereat. Many. Well, specifically, who are some of the many that are going to experience everlasting punishment? One such group of people will be workers of iniquity. In Matthew 7, again, down at verse 21, the Lord declared, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So workers of iniquity are going to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." In Matthew chapter 13, when the Lord pictured this punishment as a furnace of fire, He talked about the subjects of that when in verse 41 he said, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity." And so those that do iniquity are going to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," to be cast into a furnace of fire. Now, what does it mean to do iniquity? Another word for iniquity is lawlessness. To work without law, to practice that which is contrary to the law of Christ. And so those who do not do that which is authorized by Christ are going to suffer everlasting punishment. Another group of people who are going to experience everlasting punishment are the wicked. In Matthew 13 and in verse 49, the Lord said, "So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them," that is the wicked, "into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so workers of iniquity and the wicked will be there. But also, that's the portion of the hypocrite. Hypocrites will be there. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 51. Jesus said, "Cut him asunder and point him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There are some who excuse themselves from their responsibilities to the Lord because they're hypocrites in the church. But are you aware that if you try to stay out of the church because there may be a hypocrite in the church, that the hypocrite's closer to God than you are because he's standing between you and God? Would you rather spend a little time with a few of them here on earth or spend an eternity with them, with all of them, in everlasting punishment? That's where the hypocrite's going to be. But also, that's where the unprofitable servant's going to be. In Matthew 25 and in verse 30, the Lord said, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's where the devil and his angels will be. Matthew 25, 41. The Lord will say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels." That's where folks who do not minister will be. In Matthew 25, when Jesus described the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, he talked about those who would be subjects of it. Those who, when he was hungry, did not give him meat. When he was thirsty, gave him no drink. When he was a stranger, took him not in. Naked, clothed him not. When he was sick and in prison, visited him not. And he said, they shall say, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered or thirst or a stranger, naked or sick or in prison, did not minister unto thee?" And he'll answer saying, "Inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And so to fail to do for others is to really neglect our responsibilities to the Lord. So those who do not minister as they should are subjects of everlasting punishment. But also the unrighteous will be there. For in Matthew 25 verse 46, he said, "The righteous into life eternal." If the righteous will be going to life eternal, then where does that put those who are not righteous, the unrighteous? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Also, in connection with that, in Revelation 21 and in verse 8, John said, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The unrighteous will be there. Again, in Revelation 22 and verse 15, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." The unrighteous will experience everlasting punishment. But another group of people who will be subjects of that are those who do not obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Paul talked about how Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's why we plead with folks to obey the gospel. That's why every gospel sermon exhorts folks to hear the gospel, to believe it, to repent of their sins, to confess their faith, to be baptized into Jesus Christ's mission of sin, to obey the gospel, so that you need not experience this everlasting punishment. Another group of people who will be subjects of everlasting punishment are the lukewarm. In Revelation 3, when the message to the Laodiceans was written, the Lord said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Those who are lukewarm, those who are not zealous, will be subjects of everlasting punishment. But furthermore, those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be there. Revelation 20. And in verse 15, when John was allowed to see the final judgment, he said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then finally, whoever adds to or takes away from the word of God will be there. From Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John said, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And so the Bible is clear in its description of everlasting punishment. It's a place of fire, unquenchable fire, a furnace of fire, everlasting fire, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. It's better to lose your hand or to lose your foot or to lose an eye than to be cast there. It's a place of outer darkness, the mist of darkness, the blackness of darkness. It's a place of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. A place where they shall be tormented, where there is no rest, day or night. A place of tribulation and anguish upon every soul, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the second death, an eternal separation from God. It's everlasting. It's forever and ever. There is no putting out the flame. There is no relief. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Many are going to hear the Lord say, depart from me, workers of iniquity in particular, the wicked, the hypocrite, the unprofitable servant, the devil and his angels, those who do not minister, the unrighteous, those who do not obey the gospel, the lukewarm, whoever is not found written in the book of life, and those who add to or take away from God's word. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 31, the writer said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why when Paul preached to Agrippa, Agrippa could say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Acts 26, 28. And Paul said, I would to God that thou wert not almost, but altogether, such as I am, except these bonds. And in light of the fact that the Lord pictured the judgment scene and folks going away into everlasting punishment, we seek to persuade men. We'd like to persuade you today to be a Christian. There's no reason why anybody, knowing what we have learned, should experience everlasting punishment. We've been warned about it. We know how to escape it. The Lord's made provision for us that we might be saved from it through obedience to the gospel. And the terms of the gospel have been revealed. The Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. We'd like to encourage you to do that today. Everything's been made convenient that you might obey the gospel. Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. It's only a step. It's a step of faith. It's a step of repentance. It's a step of confession. A step of baptism, and a step of faithfulness. Wouldn't you come today, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing the gospel, repenting of your sins, to live as God would have you to confess before men, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and we'll be happy to baptize you this day, that you might obey the gospel, that you might have your past sins forgiven, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. You've not been fulfilling your responsibilities, and you realize that you're not among those that will be subjects of life eternal, but you find yourself in the category of many. And knowing the terror of the Lord, you're persuaded today to make your life right. Would you do that through repentance and prayer? And we'll be happy to pray for you this afternoon as the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're all trying to go to heaven. We want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of thy Lord." And should you stand before the judgment seat of Christ this day, would you hear him say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit"? Or would you hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? If there's corrections that need to be made, let us assist you right now as together we stand and sing, won't you, God?